With that, let's read the scripture for this morning. It's in Acts 8, and we're going to start in verse 26. So this is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So Acts 8, starting verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit came, said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliations, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns, until he came to Caesarea.
Morning, Water Dam. Good to be with all of you. Some of you look a little sleepy. You had a wonderful time probably at the reception for Brant and Jody, and there was a bunch of you there. We had a busy week this week. We want to say thank you to our wonderful cafe team. They did a great job. We hosted 111 pastors and leaders from all over, from about five different states, Ohio, Pennsylvania, New York, West Virginia, and Maryland. I'm not sure about the West Virginian, though, but there's got to be somebody from West Virginia there. But we had our president, Kevin Complin, and his wife, Becky. And we also had Greg Strand from our national office being the keynote speaker for all of us. So 111 pastors and leaders. Guys bring their deacon and deaconesses. They bring their other pastors. They bring friends. It was a wonderful time to gather, and it's called Stay Sharp for a reason. We're trying to stay sharp. And we want to say thank you to all of you and all of you that helped prepare for that. And because what it does is it multiplies healthy leaders. And so it keeps us strong as a denomination, as a group of pastors and churches. You are part of that because you support that endeavor. And so we're thankful for that. We also want to say thank you to Pastor Jim Halstead, who was here last week. He was here for a workshop on Saturday, and then also he was here on Sunday to preach. If you didn't get his book that you heard Pastor Jim talking about, basically, when it rolls off of somebody else's tongue so easily, we think, well, maybe we can't do that. We're not that good at it. But he's provided a book that he gave away free. I didn't tell everybody in the first service. I did in the second. He ran out, but he gave me a whole box of these. So if you'd like more of these, they have them at the welcome desk. And I have a few, and Dan has a few. And so you can probably grab one of us, and we'll make sure that you get it, that you could share it with your family. Having said all that, how about we pray? Father God, we do thank you for today, for a wonderful church family. We thank you for all the hands that served as we were so busy with lots of people here. We thank you for all the people that gathered for the reception for Brant and Jody and for those that helped out to provide the meal and to set up and to do all those details. We thank you for the hands and feet of Jesus that's represented here. We continue to celebrate all that Christ does in transforming lives through Jesus Christ. We pray for our pastors and leaders that came here that were blessed. We pray for those that were here as part of the workshop for evangelism. We pray that you would put people's hearts that we know that have a heart hunger, place them on our hearts, Lord, as we pray for them and prepare to share the gospel with them. We ask, Lord, now that you would bless the reading of your word and that we would think about the Great Commission and being baptized as our own in our own personal way and not just look out the window at others, but think about ourselves this morning, whether we need to be baptized. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the heart of most of us would say that we would all hope that our family and friends would be converted, truly converted, right? Not you know, just go to church and go through the motions. We want them to be truly converted because that's a big deal. How many of you guys remember your baptism? How many of you remember your baptism? I mean, you remember it. Not that somebody told you you were baptized, that you actually remember it. And I think it's important. So our baptisms, we come from so many backgrounds here in the Evangelical Free Church that we have a lot of people here from different backgrounds. Some of us have been sprinkled. Some of us have been poured over. And then some of us have been completely dunked, immersed under the water. And I suspect there's a few of us that have had all three. Is there anybody here that's had all three? My dad, he was baptized like three times. I used to give him a hard time. I said, you must leak because they had to baptize you three times. But I think it's interesting as we think about baptism that some of us have never been baptized. And we're sitting here, and that's a good thing. I'm glad you're here. I didn't get baptized until my late 20s. And, like me, you might be here, and I was in and out of church. And I found out from my dear mom that my dad and mom only had me dedicated when I was a baby. And the conversation came up when I saw somebody being baptized at the church. And I asked my mom, I said, why didn't you baptize me? I was really wishing that she had so I didn't have to do it. I mean, technically, I remember that. I remember catching that in my head, like saying to my mom, why didn't you baptize me? Why didn't you get that out of the way so I didn't have to go up there? Because I wanted you to make your own decision, right? That's smart. She wanted me to make my own decision because she wanted me to make a decision to really trust and believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I was thinking about that. That came to my mind as I was preparing for this to you because that blessed me because I knew my mom had an understanding of faith. And my dad and mom, you know, they loved me and did everything for me, but that's the one thing they couldn't do for me. They had to let me make that decision. And today I hope that you make that decision. Our hope is that you'll believe and repent and be baptized. And so as you think about that insert in the bulletin, I hope that you'll consider being baptized. Baptism, as we learned last week, came from the Great Commission by Jesus Christ. And when we think about Jesus and him baptizing us and we think about the Great Commission, it's important for us to think about what Jesus said as he was on the top of the Mount of Olives with his disciples. He says, all authority has been given to me. Before he says this statement, he says, all authority has been given to me. And because of why? Because I got up out of the grave and I am resurrected and I am who I said I am. I am God in the flesh. I am the Savior of the world. I am the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. That's all jam-packed in verse 28, in chapter 28, verse 18. All authority has been given to me. And then what does he tell his disciples? Because of that authority that's been given to him, he says, and with all authority, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Therefore, if you think about it, if it follows that the church is commanded to baptize, then it's equally all who believe as directed, are to be baptized. So it's a pattern and a practice of the church that we affirm and teach these things, and to point out to one another that baptism is not an option. It's not something you should opt out of. That it's a command from Christ. It's a mandate from Jesus. And it's something that we need to take serious as a Christian and as a believer. In the book of Acts, Luke echoes this in the book of Acts right out of the gate in the first chapter of Acts when he says in verse 8 there, with the Jesus on the Mount of Olives before his ascension, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." We get our word martyr from the word witness, that you'll be giving up your life for this message. And you're going to go and you're going to take this message, this gospel message, into Jerusalem and to all Judea and to Samaria. And then it says, and to the ends of the earth. So I heard a pastor talking about this, and you can see it starts in Jerusalem, and then it moves out to Judea, and then into Samaria, and then into all of the earth, the ends of the earth. From Jerusalem to Rome, it went. The gospel was being spread by the disciples. It was to be spread by the disciples. So we see baptism as a profession of faith from the very beginning, starting on the day of Pentecost, because you go from Acts chapter 1 right into Acts chapter 2, right around verse 38, when Peter preached the gospel about Jesus Christ, and all of the people cried out, "What must we do?" They were cut to the heart. They said, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Now, who told him that? Jesus. That's what happened. He's following what Jesus told him to do, which was to tell the people to repent and be baptized. That's the pattern of belief and baptism. The book of Acts tells us how the gospel was to be spread by the disciples from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to ends of the earth. In the first seven chapters, it's pretty much in Jerusalem. And then we get to chapter 8, where we're going to be today with Philip. And then it starts to go into Judea and Samaria. And Philip, we see, is one of the seven men chosen to be kind of waiting on tables, the deacons, if you remember, back in Acts chapter 6. He's one of those seven men chosen to serve the tables. He went down to Samaria, though, and then he became an evangelist. He started telling people the story of Jesus. And he proclaimed Christ. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it says that he started proclaiming Jesus Christ. And then in verse 12, it says, when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Both men and women were getting baptized. So Peter and John hear about this revival that's breaking out in Samaria. They go down there and they pray over the people to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if you'll look at your Bibles there, there's a man named Simon that catches drift of this, and he wants to be baptized, but he wants to receive the Holy Spirit because he sees the power. It says in verse 18, when Simon saw the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So his motives are not right. He wants to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. That's all he wants to do. He wants to be able to have the power. And so it makes us wonder about his faith, doesn't it? Whether he was truly converted. And so in verse 20 it says, "But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. For your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of the wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.' And then Simon answered, 'Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.'" Now, I want you to just say something about this. When we think about conversion, there's an important thing that we need to see here when we think about conversion. It's important for us to know that it's always powerful to see people being converted. I don't know how many times I've been so moved by people up here giving their testimonies. I still remember a couple of different people that came up spontaneously. I remember Matt Ivanovich coming up to me and he goes, "Hey, is the offer still on?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "You want to get baptized?" He says, "Yeah." I said, "Do you mind talking to people and telling them what's going on in your heart and share what Christ is doing for you?" He goes, "No, not at all." And Matt, I said, "Well, take your keys out of your pocket and your watch because you're going to get wet." And so Matt came up and got baptized. I was so moved by that. I still think about that today. God's transforming power, that people are become from self-serving to God-serving to from being self-centered and to being God-centered. That's the fruits of the Spirit. They become more loving. They're more joyful. That's the fruits of the Spirit, right? Peaceful, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That's a pretty good thing, right? And people are attracted to the community of faith sometimes, and they'll say, the Christians are good people. So when we get converted, these things should be fruit of who we are, because we're being transformed by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by God's conforming us into the likeness of His own Son. Christians should be different. We're all sinners. We're still sinners. We're saved by grace. But we should have the fruits of the Spirit, right? Now, some people get caught up with just being amongst Christians. A pastor friend I heard was talking to his friend who was an atheist. And he said he just moved to a new town. And so he asked him, he says, what's the first thing you're going to do when you move to that new town? He says, "Well, I'm going to find a church." He goes, "What do you mean you're going to find a church? You're an atheist." He goes, "Well, I'm not going to become a Christian. Don't get all worried about that." He said, "But Christians are good people. So when I move into a town, I go find a good church." I mean, you would never think that, would you? Or when you hear about people that like the worship in one church and they go down the road and they catch McDonald's on the way and they go to another church to hear the teaching at the other church. That always baffles my mind. But people get all kinds of things. And so true conversion, what is a true conversion here? I think it's important. This is one of the greatest passages, I think, it depicts it. And it's a good passage for you to write down because it's a powerful passage. In verse 9 there, "We do not need to say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He has raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Verse 10 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, "Who's saving us? We're waiting on the Son from heaven, from whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So God sent Jesus to save us from God's wrath. That's what that's saying. And so He's come to save us from God's wrath. We are waiting on Jesus from heaven. But what's the idea of a true conversion? It's turning from sin, away from sin, to Christ. We call that repentance. To mean to turn is repentance. And we turn from sin to Christ in faith. True conversion will always involve turning to God from the false ones we set up, talking about idols. True repentance is always accompanied by true faith. True conversion will always involve loving and serving others. Loving others and serving them sacrificially is a mark of the Christian. And loving God supremely. That's what Jesus said, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. And the other one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. God says true conversion, when we see it in people, it means they've turned to God from idols. We make all kinds of things out of idols. And idols can't save you. Money can't save you. Drugs can't save you. Pride can't save you. Relationships can't save you. You'll sacrifice to those things. You'll sacrifice to them if you don't keep God in the center of your life, in the center of your wheel. You remember the wheel that I've shared with you where it has bicycle spokes that You have to keep everything out on the spokes. God has to remain in the center of your life. So there, in order for it to be a true conversion, we need to turn to God from our idols and serve the living and true God and wait on his Son in heaven. True repentance is always accompanied by saving faith. There's a nice little acronym or the ABCs of faith, if you want to know it. ABC, A. There's something to admit. What are we admitting? We're admitting that we are a sinner. We're flawed. We've committed rebellion against God. B, there's something to believe. What do we believe? We believe that Jesus is the Savior that we wait for that will deliver us from the wrath of God. That's B. That's something to believe in. C, there's something to consider. Consider what? The cost of giving up our sin, being willing to give up our sin and giving ourselves to God. Because a lot of times, before I got in that baptistry, I wanted to always feel like I wasn't ready to give up my sinful life, the things that I enjoyed doing. I'm thinking, I got to get in that baptistry. How do I get in the baptistry? I'll never be good enough. You're right. You never will be good enough. So don't wait. As Jim pointed out last week, and as I'm told you, and I've told you before, that God didn't come to save, to make people, make bad people good. God came to make dead people alive in Jesus Christ. So we're to turn to God from our idols, to wait for his Son from heaven, who spares us from the wrath that is to come. D, that's the do. What must we personally do? We must personally repent and turn from our sin and turn to God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and get baptized. That's a simple little thing to remember. God must give us the means to repent, and God must give us the faith because of our depravity. It's a gift from God. So as we think about this, and we move forward here about true conversion, it's important that we understand what we mean by belief and baptism. And as we start here, we want you to trust that God is working. And I want to show you, if you'll look in your Bibles, at Acts chapter 8, starting with Philip here in verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place. And I want you to notice something. That Philip is open to the prompting of God. I mean, he's got a great ministry going on in Samaria. People are getting saved. Peter and John show up. They pray. They get in the Holy Spirit. But God says, "Hey, I want you to go down to the desert. I want you to go to the Gaza Strip." Doesn't that have a ring to it when we think of the Gaza Strip right now? "I want you to go down there where nobody's around, to the desert." That's all he told him. He said, "This is a desert place." We, like Philip, have to be open to go where God wants us to go and to go to the people that God wants us to go to, right? We can't kind of figure out and try to understand God's wisdom here, because God's wisdom, his wisdom is higher than our, right? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So when we think about it, how the Spirit leads us, but where not only how the Spirit might lead us, but where the Spirit might lead us. Last week, Jim was talking about making sure you pray. Start just praying for somebody that you have that you think has a heart hunger, that you know that needs salvation. That's a good place to start. And so we're just pray how the Spirit might lead us and where the Spirit might lead us. Now we talk about evangelists. Some of us get the wrong idea. You think, well, I'm telling you to put on a sign and go out and tell people to turn or burn, right? That's not what I'm telling you to do. That's not, now some of us make a hash of it, but we shouldn't do that. We're supposed to be loving people. And the angel of the Lord directed Philip to go down to Gaza into the desert, and it would take Philip a couple of days to get down there. Why in the world would he want to leave all of what's going on? He's got success. He's got a CD set. He's got his name on the bulletin and his picture. And so why would I want to go down there? It would be like telling you to go to Cleveland, Ohio, right? Why in the world would you go to Cleveland, Ohio? Now, I would go. I did go. But for you, it would be like telling you to go to Cleveland, Ohio. Why in the world? What's in Cleveland, Ohio? Or how about go to Canonsburg, Pennsylvania? I'd never heard of Canonsburg, Pennsylvania. Believe it or not, I know that you... And then I heard about this thing called Sarah's Chocolate and Bethel Bakery. I'd never heard of these places. You know, it's not... They don't talk about that in Ohio. But we have to be willing to go where God wants us to go and to the people he has prepared to hear the gospel. So trust that God is at work placing workers and trust that God is preparing hearts. That's very evident, isn't it? Notice the angel doesn't tell him where to go, or does tell him where to go, but he doesn't tell him that he's going to reach this man in Ethiopia, from an Ethiopia. He just tells him to go. God's ways are not our ways. This does not make sense, but this is where God tells him to go. Philip says, I have a large ministry in Samaria. Why would I want to leave a large ministry? The masses are coming. You want me to go to do personal evangelism? Well, yeah, that's what I want you to do. This shows us something about it. No matter where, we have to be willing to go. But this shows us that God blesses mass evangelism, but he also, in the multitude in Samaria, and God also blesses personal evangelism, individual. If you think about it, Jesus preached to the multitudes, but he also went to the personally to the people. In John chapter 3, he had Nicodemus come to him. Why must a man be born again? That's Nicodemus's question. Then he goes down the street. In John chapter 4, he meets a woman at the well. Jesus did personal evangelism. We should be willing to do that. That's why we have to pray for the Spirit of the Lord to lead us to that hungry heart that is going to be in our life, in the spheres of influence that God has placed you. God is placing workers and he's preparing hearts. Have a look down in verse 27. We have to trust that God is at work, leading us to share with someone who is prepared to hear the gospel. And so in verse 27, Philip gets up and goes. He went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. So he was already been to Jerusalem. He went there to worship. Now he's coming back, and he's seated in a chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah out loud. And Philip is led to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him. Notice that. Ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He makes contact. We have to be willing to connect with people in our everyday life. When we see the opportunity, we need to connect with them. God wants to use us. He wants us to talk to our family, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, our schoolmates. He wants us to try to come into their life and start a question. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? Can I have a drink? Can I have a drink? And the woman at the well, you remember, she said, why would a Jew ask a Samaritan to get him a drink? And he said, woman, you don't understand. If you would ask me for a drink, I would give you the water, the kind of water, the living water that would well up in you, that you would never thirst again. I heard a pastor say that he thought about going to a park and stand by a water fountain. And when people walked up, he would say, do you understand that if you drink this water, you will thirst again? But if you, as Jesus, he will give you living water, that well will well up inside of you and you will never thirst again. How do you think people would react to that if you stood by the water fountain saying, hey, do you know that you'll drink that and you'll thirst again? They'd probably run from it. It's like, well, here's Philip, and he's a passionate witness, and he runs to this man. We should be passionate about ministry and witnessing. We should be excited about it. And Philip goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, the Gaza Strip, and to witness to this Ethiopian eunuch. It's very ironic and interesting that the framework of their conversation is going to be about the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He just so happens to be reading Isaiah 53. He's reading about scriptures that are about Jesus being bruised and broken for our sin, our iniquity, our transgression. And God has brought this man. He's placing workers and he's preparing hearts. Even if you find yourself in the desert, God has been preparing the heart of the Ethiopian. Now look at the passage in verse 32. It says, the scripture that he was reading was this: Jesus is like a sheep. He was led to the slaughter, like a lamb. It's sheer, it's silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. And I'm sure that the Ethiopian man was wondering, who's he reading about? It's Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 8. This is about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 34. It says, and the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? In other words, who's he talking about? Who's he talking about? Who is the one that's being led like a lamb to the slaughter? Who's the one that's silent when they bruised him and broken him? Who doesn't open his mouth? Who's the one humiliated and justice has been denied? Who is the one whose very life was taken away? It was Jesus. Well, why does he do that? Why does Christ do that? Because he came to take away the sins of the world, to spare us from the coming wrath. And we're told in verse 35 that Philip opened his mouth at this point. And beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Notice what it says, though, in verse 35. He began to open his mouth, and he began with scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, I'm sure that Philip told him, and we have to be faithful to this, is that we have to tell him about the cross, that we're not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation for everyone who believes. And that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he was bruised and broken, he was flogged for our sins. He was placed on a cross and he died. And 3 days later, he arose and he was resurrected. And then he told us to go out and make disciples of all men, all nations, all disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we know that he must have talked to him about baptism, because apparently this was the missing piece for the man. So he's going along. He allows Philip to get into the chariot with him. And it says, as they were going along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is the water. What prevents me from being baptized? So we know that Philip must have witnessed to him about Jesus, when he told him about Jesus, and what Jesus calls him to do, which is to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, to be immersed. Otherwise, why would the eunuch even bring up baptism? That's a very interesting question. What prevents me from being baptized? As we think about what's going on here, and we want to move forward with our life, what is going on in our heart? Why shouldn't we be baptized? As we look at this passage and we consider what's being said here, and we look at this, and notice that Philip is spending time making contact with him, connecting with him, and he says, do you understand what you read? You ever came along somebody that's reading in a coffee shop? You ever said, what are you reading? Do you understand what you read? Or you could just say, hey, what do you read? You could start asking questions like that. And they say, and then when they return the favor, they say, hey, what do you read? I read the Bible. Would you like to talk about that? Philip is passionate. He runs to this guy. He's got a chariot. He's sitting in this luxury car, basically, back then. It's probably got Keystone mag wheels on it. It's probably got it's low-profile tires on it. And this is who this guy is. But yet this guy is searching the scriptures. Now, what I want you to see is that when we think of this passage of Scripture, Jesus is this sheep that was led to the slaughter. But why? To die for our sins, to die for your sins and my sins. And the eunuch says to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? And Philip opens his mouth and begins with the Scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus. Philip began with the scripture. As we think about it, in verse 36, look what it says. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Look at verse 37 in your Bible. It's not there. It's not there. They left it out. But if you've got a Bible like my Bible, there's a footnote, and it's missing there. Some earlier manuscripts did not have this verse. This verse says, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. In other words, you may be baptized. And he replied, believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. It makes sense. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, it's okay. The earlier manuscripts didn't have that. And the rule of thumb is the earlier your manuscript was, the more accurate it was. And some of the later manuscripts didn't have it. So they left it out. Or the earlier manuscripts didn't have it. So they left that verse out. But it doesn't change the scriptures. And it's in line with what we know about salvation. So it's okay. Makes sense, right? That this eunuch who's reading about the Old Testament has come to a saving faith. And what's saving faith? Jesus is Lord. I am a sinner. He died for my sins. He died so that I might live. His righteousness is offered to me, and my unrighteousness was taken with him to the cross. That's what he's offering me. That's the good news of the gospel, that we are washed by the blood of the Lamb. So when you think about this, and he commanded the chariot to stop in verse 38, and they both went down to the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. This man was converted. Praise the Lord. What are we saying when we get baptized? We are saying that baptism is an act of obedience, that it's not something you can opt out of. If you look at the practice starting out in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where Peter says, repent and be baptized. So once they believed and received, they repented, they got baptized. This happens again with the Apostle Paul in Acts 9. It happens again with Lydia. It happens with the Philippian jailer. That once they heard the gospel, they received the gospel, they got baptized. Because Jesus told them to. And so it's an act of obedience. It's not something that we can opt out of. Number two, it's a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. My faith goes public. That's your public proclamation of your faith. That you're trusting not in yourself to clean up. The water doesn't wash you off. We put it in there from the tap. It's from the Allegheny River or somewhere. Trust me, it's not clean. It's okay. It's okay. I don't want you worrying about whether you want to get in there or not. But it's clean. It's clean as we can make it. But it does wash some of the dirt off of you, but it doesn't wash your sins away. What washes our sins away? The blood of Jesus. You understand? So it's a profession of faith. It's a public proclamation that I'm here, I repent, and I'm being baptized because I believe, like Philip, or like the eunuch who said, I believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. That's what he was saying. And so as we look at this, if we go through, we see this pattern of people hearing, receiving, and believing, and going public by being baptized. Christian baptism is by the means which a person makes a public profession of faith and discipleship. In waters of baptism, a person says wordlessly, kind of, I confess Christ. Jesus has cleansed my soul from my sin, and I now have new life in Jesus. Baptism is a visible sign. It's a visible sign that is of telling people that you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? It's an outward, visible sign of an inward, invisible reality. In other words, it happened in your heart. Before you ever got in the baptistry, you decided that you believed and trusted in Jesus. And that you trust that. I mean, you're putting your life on that. You're trusting in that. Just like you're trusting in that chair you're sitting in. That you've received salvation. Of an inward, invisible reality. Something that's happened to you inside. God has done something. Baptism always follows the person's profession of faith in Jesus Christ. It's an affirmation of your union with Christ. Baptism If you read about it, you want to read about it. In Romans 6, Paul talks about being buried with Christ and being raised in the newness of life. We are dead to our sin and made alive in Christ. We lay back in the water, symbolizing our death, our old life, our communion with Jesus in death. And then we're raised up to walk in the newness of life. I'm not saying I'm no longer a sinner, but I am dead to my old life. I'm not dead to my sin. And when I come up out of the water, I'm raised to walk in the way of Christ. I'm no longer the old person. I'm a new person. For whom did Christ die? For you. Whose sins did he bear? Your sin and my sin. For whom did he rise? You, for you and me. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, right? I died in him. I was buried in him. I rose in him to walk in the newness of life. Why profess baptism? All those who profess faith in Christ are obligated to be baptized as a believer. Question number one, do you this morning truly believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, come to him, run to him, and ask him to be your Savior. He will never cast anyone out that comes to him in faith. If you do profess Christ as your Savior, have you confessed Christ as your Savior in baptism? If not, then come to him and do what he says. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We ask, Lord, now for your help for all these things. As we come to your table, we ask that you would bless our communion and be reminded, Lord, that we are all sinners and that we are blessed to be able to come in communion with you and with each other to the table you prepared for us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you, friend.